Well, it really is a joy to be with you this morning. And as you can tell, as soon as I open my mouth, that I am from Sacramento in California. I do bring you the greetings of Emmanuel Baptist Church, my congregation. We're about 9 blocks from the state capital. I always say to people, when I came here, Arnold Schwarzenegger's office was down the road, and he's gone. And then Jerry Brown's office was down the road, and he's gone. Now, as Gavin Newsom's office is down the road, then Lord willing, he will be gone. But Lord willing, we will still be there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our heart in Emmanuel Baptist Church. And my congregation have been praying for the ministry here, and it is a joy for me to come down. I just want to thank the Stanton family for the very kind hospitality. It's been wonderful. My wife and I have enjoyed our time with them and their family. First time I've ever preached in a synagogue. I feel a bit like the Apostle Paul this morning, coming to minister the word of the Lord. And so it is a joy to be able to come and bring God's word to you this morning. One of the reasons I give a little bit of a longer introduction is because some of you need to tune into the frequency of my accent so that you will learn how to speak when you get to heaven. And so this is the Scottish accent. So many people say you have an accent. It's kind of obvious that I have an accent. But so do you, it's just a different accent. We're going to read from Luke's Gospel, and so if you have a Bible, I do invite you to turn there first of all. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. This will form the backdrop to the text that I want us to consider together this morning from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. It's a familiar parable that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave to us during his earthly ministry. Luke 18, we'll commence at the first verse, and we'll read together through verse 8. Let us hear the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming in to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read these words from the Apostle Paul in the 17th verse. Pray without ceasing. Let's pray together and ask God's help as we come this morning to his word. Heavenly Father, it is a great joy for us to gather in that name which is above every name, the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you this morning as your children, rejoicing that we can gather in worship and extol you, reflect afresh upon the wonders of your love and the greatness of your grace, the sweetness of our salvation through your Son. We pray now, O God, as you have reminded us that you are the great creator of all things and the one who is the God of all providence, that you would draw near to us and encourage our hearts, that we might, as we read your word, as we think upon your word this morning, be stirred up afresh to deepen our walk with you, that we might be indeed a people who depend upon the Lord and whose lives manifest dependence upon you through our regular communion with you. Bless our time now, we pray. Be glorified amongst us for Jesus' sake. Amen. What's the most difficult and challenging discipline of the Christian life? What do you find the most difficult to establish in your life? I would venture to say that as we are now only in the third week of January, you're probably still reading your Bible pretty regularly. You're not in Leviticus yet, where you will give up and then cough and splutter for a few months in your regular reading of the Word of God. I would argue that you're reasonably regular and committed to your observance of the Lord's Day and your gathering for worship with the saints. But if you're like me, I'm pretty confident that you would say that the most difficult of all spiritual disciplines to maintain and to deepen and to strengthen is a spiritual discipline of prayer. Prayer, I would argue, is the most difficult and challenging discipline of the Christian life. When the Westminster Divines crafted both their directory for public worship and their directory for private worship at the Westminster Assembly in the 1640s, they stated categorically that prayer was a central part of Christian worship. And as such, it should be a central discipline and practice in the life of all Christians. Like every aspect of being a Christian and living as a Christian, however, we need to realize that prayer is a learned discipline. Prayer is a discipline that we need to understand and we need to cultivate and we need to develop. We know this because our Lord's disciples, during his earthly ministry, they asked the Lord, what? Teach us to pray. They did not know how to pray as they ought. They needed to be taught in prayer. And with the parable of the persistent widow that we read in Luke 18, our Lord was well aware of the difficulty and the challenge of the discipline of prayer when he declared to his disciples, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. What is it that causes us to stop praying? We often lose heart. We often become weary. We often become discouraged. And the reality then hinders our communion with God. This morning in this address, I want to have you assess your communion with God. I want you to think about your prayer life in particular. I want to have you consider your private communion with God, your domestic communion with God, and your corporate communion with God. If we are going to enjoy God and glorify Him forever, one of the things we need to be doing is spending time in communion with God. And so to help you this morning, I want to have you consider with me this exhortation from the Apostle Paul, where he declares to us, pray without ceasing. And I want you to help you to understand what it teaches and what it doesn't teach. And hopefully that will encourage you this morning. And to do that, I want to ask this text really three questions. I want us to consider, what is prayer? And so, boys and girls, there's a lot of you this morning. It's great to see you all. If you're asking, what's the sermon structure? How is it laid out? There are three questions. The first one is, what is prayer? We're going to think about that for a few moments. And then we're going to consider, why is prayer important? Why is it important? Why should we pray? And then thirdly, we'll think about how should you cultivate prayer. So what is prayer? Why is it important? And how should you do it? Right? That's essentially our sermon this morning. So let's think first of all on the question, what is prayer? Now, in order to answer this question, I'm going to ask one of my old Scottish friends to help me. He's not alive anymore, but he's one of my friends. He lived in the 1700s. See if you can remember his name and you can talk to me about him later. He lived in the 1700s. And in 1727, before America was even formed, the Scottish Presbyterian Thomas Boston wrote this regarding prayer. Prayer is an offering of our desires to God. But then he goes on. For things agreeable to God's will. in the name of Christ, with the confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Now, prayer can be defined in a whole bunch of different ways, but Thomas Boston was preaching a sermon on 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, and this is how he defined prayer for his people. Let me give it to you again. An offering of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with the confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Now, I'm going to use Thomas Boston to help us think this through for a few moments, right? So I'm going to break down Boston's description. You notice in this definition of prayer that Boston tells us that prayer has an object. Prayer has an object. This is a reasonable thing for us to consider. Boston makes it very clear that the object of all true prayer is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in asking what is prayer, we might then say, well, prayer is communication with God. And what did we learn in the Catechism this morning? We learned that God is the God of creation and the God of providence. You know what that means? God is the God over everything. He's in control of everything. And here's an interesting point then, that prayer is actually to be directed to the God who is in control of everything. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. That there is an object in my prayer. It is God himself who made everything and who rules over everything. Prayer is our communing with God, who, remember what Boston said, we come to through Jesus Christ. That's very important. Why? Because he's telling us here that we come to God who saves us by grace through faith in his Son. There is no access to God apart from the mediation of Jesus Christ. So everybody out there who says they're praying to whoever they say they're praying to, if they're not praying in the name of Jesus Christ and they're not trusting in Jesus Christ, then they're not praying to God. We must be very clear on that. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And so Boston is saying to us that when we pray, we come to God, who is the object of our prayers, and we come through the mediation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Boston also gives us something here, not only about the object of prayer, but about the nature of prayer. Because he says that we are to offer, we are offering something to God. And what does he say? He says we're offering something to God, not that we fancy, just any old thing that comes into our head. No, something that is agreeable to the will of God in the name of Christ. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that prayer is not just, I'll say to God whatever I like. I'll talk to God however I want. I'll just say to God whatever comes into my head. That's not a good idea. The reality is that we must come before God with fear. That is reverence. We must come before God with faith. And we must come before God informed by his word so that we know what is agreeable to his will. The only way you and I can know what is agreeable to the will of God is if we know what the will of God is according to the Scriptures. That's why our Bibles are so important. And Boston is making it very clear here that prayer then is an offering to God agreeable to God's will in the name of Christ. It's not merely just talking to God off the top of your head. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous English preacher, though he was a Welshman, he preached in London for many years, and he preached in London during the Second World War. He used to make it very clear that he would write down what he was going to say to God before he ever spoke it to God. He said, God is too holy and I am too sinful not to be very careful about what I say when I go into the presence of God. And we need to realize then that prayer is an offering of our hearts, yes, but our offering of our hearts that's
agreeable to the will of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Boston is basically telling us. It is to be accompanied with what? We're going to see this. An awareness we're not worthy to approach God. Confession of our sins. But thankful acknowledgement for His mercies and awareness that we come to a God who is good. He's a good God. And He wants to bless us. And He wants to take care of us. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's important for you to understand that the first thing you need to pray to God is this: Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You must first come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have your sins forgiven, be at peace with God, and receive eternal life if you are going to actually have any access to God. You must come into Christ by faith that you might have a right standing with God. If you would be heard and answered by God, you must trust in God's Son. If you would be heard and answered by God, you must be believing in God's Son and Him alone. We who are the Lord's people, I think it's good for us to think upon what Boston says here about confessing sin and being thankful and acknowledging the mercies of God. We're reminded, aren't we, that we really don't deserve all that we receive from God. And yet the wonderful thing, as the psalmist tells us, is this: the Lord does not deal with us as our sins deserve. I'm so glad that that is my testimony. The Lord does not deal with me as my sins deserve. But as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins from us so that we can come to Him with boldness and with confidence in Christ, knowing that He delights to receive us. And so we come to Him thankful for His mercies. He is a good God, a loving Father who wants His children to enjoy communion with Him. No matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, no matter how difficult things are, if you're a Christian, you have access to God. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing to remember. True prayer is to be pursued and cultivated with the knowledge of who God is and what God is like. He is holy. We are sinful. He owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. We are sinful rebels in need of pardon, yet He is slow to anger and abundant in mercy, and He delights to hear us when we come to Him in the name of His Son. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as you understand what prayer is, you realize what a privilege, what an honor, what a wonder that we, mere creatures of the dust, have access to the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. And so we must be a people who reflect that in praying without ceasing. But what does Paul mean by praying without ceasing? Does he mean that you basically should do nothing else but sit in your house and pray? No, that's not what he's saying. It's really a statement declaring to us that our lives should be lived in a way that reflects our dependence upon God. A way that reflects our dependence upon God. Whether it's in our private lives, our domestic lives, or our church life. And that brings us then to the second consideration. As we've thought a little bit about what is prayer, let's think about, secondly, why is prayer important? Why does prayer matter? When the discussion of the sovereignty of God arises, often the debate over the importance of prayer arises. I remember many years ago at Bible college, where young people tend to argue about doctrine in ways that they ought not to, and I was just as bad as everybody else. The reality is that someone would say to me, well, if you believe God's sovereign and He's going to save all His elect, what's the point of prayer? And that would be the argument that some people would put up when they don't understand what prayer is in relation to the purpose of God. But there are others who would say, yes, God has an elect and God will save them and we don't need to pray. And again, that is a misunderstanding of who God is and how God works. Isn't it interesting that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, makes it very clear? Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Well, if that's from the lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we should take heed to ourselves as to the importance of prayer. What do we find in that parable? That parable is not saying to us, if you pester God enough, he'll do what you want. Right? That's not what the parable is all about. It is reminding us, however, that the discipline of prayer, the practice of prayer, is an important means by which the purpose of God is actually worked out and accomplished in his universe. And this is very important for us, brothers and sisters, to realize. The God with whom we have to do, who is sovereign over all things. What did we learn this morning? He is the God of creation and providence. And part of his providence is that his people pray. And in their praying, God accomplishes his purpose. God is a God of means. And so when it comes to understanding the role of a sovereign God in regards to the importance of prayer, there are two key elements I want you simply to think about this morning. First of all, prayer is important because it is a means to accomplishing God's purpose in the world. It's a means to accomplishing God's purpose in the world. Scripture makes it clear that the God who made all things and who sustains all things, he uses the prayers of his people to do his will. God has one will. Yet there are elements of it that are hidden from us and elements of it that are revealed to us. The elements that are revealed to us are our responsibility to take up seriously and to bring before the Lord. Then there is the challenge, isn't there, of the mystery of God. The mystery of God and his providence and why God hides some things from us and reveals other things from us and does some things and doesn't do other things. But here's what we can be sure of. God desires his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Does that sound familiar? What did our Savior do when the disciples said to him, teach us to pray? You know what Jesus did? He taught them to pray. Boys and girls, one of the best things you can do is memorize the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the Lord's model for prayer, right? I think the Lord's Prayer is really John 17. But the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, right? Six petitions. Now, here's the amazing thing about the Lord's Prayer. Those six petitions that we bring to God, they cover every possible prayer that you could ever think up to pray to God. If there were six buckets, right, with all the petitions in each of those, and you just happen to say, well, I'm going to pray this, we could put it in a bucket. That's how comprehensive the Lord's Prayer, the model of the Lord's Prayer is. That's why we should memorize it. Because here's the reality. If we ever end up in prison and we've memorized the Lord's Prayer, we will never be without something to pray for that's agreeable to the will of God. You can scribble it on the wall if you have they have you in the cell, and you can remind yourself, oh, this is it, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Many, many years ago in Scotland, we used to recite the Lord's Prayer at school every morning in assembly until somebody decided in about 1982 that it was a good idea to take it out of the schools, and that was the end of that. But I'm glad that I memorized it as a boy. I still have it memorized. And so, boys and girls, I encourage you. That will help you. That will teach you to pray. As you go through the catechism, actually, one of the great things about the catechism is it will even explain to you what each of the petitions actually means. And so if you want to learn to pray, listen to Jesus and learn from his teaching of his disciples how to pray. Of course, the Lord's Prayer is not the only place in Scripture that we can learn how to pray according to the will of God. We have the Psalms, don't we? The Psalms are songs, but they're really a lot of them are prayers, right? I to the hills will lift up my eyes. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Wonderful to pray through the Psalms. And then some of the great saints of God, They actually have their prayers in the Bible. This week at prayer meeting, I read Daniel 9 to our congregation. Daniel's confession of sin. You want to learn how to confess your sins? Learn from the saints of old who've already done it and modeled it for us so that we might know how to do it. We are without excuse in terms of knowing, what shall we then pray that is agreeable to the will of God? Because God has given it to us in his word. And the amazing thing is this, that as we pray, as God's word teaches us, God in the sovereign purpose of his decree brings to pass what he has determined to bring to pass. Why is prayer important? It's one of the means, the great means that God uses to accomplishing his will upon the earth. Do you want to play a part in seeing God's will accomplished upon the earth? I do. Well, then I want to learn to pray according to the will of God that I might have a part in this wonderful work that God is doing in salvation. But it's not only a means to God's purpose being accomplished. There's a second important reason why prayer matters in our lives as Christians. It's a means of transforming us into greater conformity to Jesus. You do know that your goal of your salvation is to make you like Jesus. I often tell my congregation, it's not what you're accomplishing that matters the most. It's what you're becoming that matters the most. It's not what you're doing that matters the most. It's what you are that matters the most. There will come a day, you know, when all you will be able to do will be to pray and die. You won't be able to do much on your deathbed except what's coming next, death. And in the last moments, if you've got any consciousness at all and any ability to think, the one thing you will be able to do is pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I think getting into the practice of that right now might be a good idea. But isn't it interesting that our thoughts are often disordered? Our affections are often disordered, right? Our actions are often disordered. What does prayer do? Well, first of all, prayer quietens your heart, stops you in your tracks, gives you the opportunity now to put in order your thinking and your affections. And this is the purpose of God, you see. The purpose of God for us is that we would be a people who are being transformed by the Spirit through the Word as we give ourselves to communion with Him, so that we would be changed. We would be transformed. You see, you have to understand that when God saves you, you're not bringing God into your will. God's bringing you into His. There's a world of a difference. It's not about, well, I'm going to bring God into my life now and just use God for my purposes. No, God saves you and brings you into His purpose, and now He wants you to learn how to live for Him and His glory. And one of the ways that He does that is that He teaches us to pray so that we become transformed from the inside out through the renewing of our mind, as the Apostle Paul says. Through the settling and ordering of our affections, through the directing of our wills, that we might indeed do His will on earth as it is done in heaven. And so who do we harm when we neglect prayer? Ourselves. Who suffers the most when we don't pray? We do. Right? I know that as a reality in my life. And so I say to you this morning, do you want to be transformed by the grace of God? Then one of the disciplines that has to be cultivated in your life is prayer, communion with God. There are no shortcuts. You can't get an app for this, right? There's no instant sanctification. This is a battle, isn't it? But it's important to see the place of prayer, understanding its purpose, recognizing its benefit. The eternal God of heaven and earth, the one who sits above the circle of the earth and has ordained all things. He uses the means of prayer to accomplish his will and to change his people into the likeness of his Son. And brothers and sisters, we neglect it at our peril. Listen to my good friend Thomas Boston as he wrote, as he preached his sermon to his congregation. He said this: those that have left off praying, sometimes they have prayed, but have given it over now. Some in secret, some in their families. And then he says this sobering thing: remember that leaving off prayer makes us apostates. And that apostasy is dangerous. And then he goes on in the sermon. He's warning his people of the danger of neglecting prayer, of leaving off prayer. It's an important part of our Christian life. That brings us then to the third and final consideration I want to give you this morning. How should you cultivate prayer? As a pastor, when I go out and do my pastoral visits, I'll ask my people this question: how are you doing spiritually? How's your prayer life? I'll ask couples, how are you guys doing in your family? What about church? Now, I'm well aware that our circumstances are all very different, right? I'm well aware that when you have four boys in your home, it's pretty hectic. Bit different when you're in middle age now and you've got a grandson and you can hand them back when you want to, right? I'm well aware that a mum with the little ones all around her feet is just exhausted. A father with a heavy workload coming home and all that that entails. And so we have to realize, pray without ceasing. One size doesn't fit all. This is important. This is necessary to understand. The single college student with the pressures of their exams and their classes, and then, of course, they have to socialize, and then, of course, they have to be on all the sports teams, and it can be really tiring, right? I get it. I know what it's like to be at college. The shift worker who seems to be on permanent jet lag, right? Those who are sick and infirm, who can barely lift their head above the pillow, or the elderly, right, who are just slowing down. I understand. I'm a pastor, right? I know. My people are not all living exactly the same schedules, exactly the same lifestyles. Yet here's Paul: pray without ceasing. It doesn't matter who you are. Well, the question is, well, how do we do this? Well, the first thing we don't do is expect that other people do it exactly the same way we do it. That's the first thing. In love, we would say we have different schedules. We have different seasons in life. Paul's not saying only pray, don't do anything but pray, so don't go to work now, just be a person who prays. Don't do anything at all except spend time in prayer. No, if that were the case, we would neglect so many of our duties as Christians, we would never be able to function. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, however, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're at in life, depend on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And remember, a reminder of Susanna Wesley, who tells this, whose the story is told. She had so many children around her feet, she would just basically put the apron up over her head and tell the children, I'm having some time with the Lord right now. And then you can imagine the chaos that that was. But she knew, I need to be praying, but I'm in the midst of exhaustion, right? But what does she illustrate for us? I need the Lord. I'm depending on the Lord. I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm seeking to pray without ceasing, right? In our private life, we need to work this out, don't we? Depending on all our other lawful duties, we need to figure out our time, our schedules. We need to be aware that private time with the Lord will not look exactly the same in all of our lives, but it is important that we carve some time with God. And then in our domestic lives, right? I remember the days when we could all sit around the table and have a meal and have family worship, and it was easy. Until it wasn't. And one would get a job here, and one would be at sports there, and one would have something to do at school here, and it was ships passing in the night, and you became a taxi, and you were driving people, your kids around, and you're thinking, when are we ever going to get time now? Challenge, isn't it? And yet we must seek to have a home in which it's clear we're dependent on the Lord. Our children at least know we are dependent on the Lord, even though we may at times be really battling to get time to pray. At least if you get as many of them at the table to eat, you can at least spend a few moments in prayer. Dependence upon the Lord. Paul is not saying here, pray without ceasing means spend 3 hours in prayer every night with your family because that makes you godly. Paul was a pastor. He understood that. In our church life, we need to work at it. One of the challenges we have in being a city centre church in Sacramento is that unless you have a helicopter at 6:30 on a Wednesday night, some of you are never making prayer meeting. And I would imagine your traffic's worse. And yet we need to pray together as a church. We need to figure out, what does it look like? It won't look the same in Covenant Baptist as it does in Emmanuel Baptist, and we have to recognize that. But still, we need to be a church that are giving ourselves to prayer, and that's why it's good, even in your public worship, as you've been doing this morning, pray. Someone recently came through Emmanuel, and they said to me, you spent 14 minutes praying in this church service. And I thought, is he offended? He said, it was wonderful. I thought, 14 minutes, we could kick that up to 20. But it was good to know that he noticed that we were not just one little prayer, but we actually spent time in adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication, praying without ceasing. You see, there's no excuse for us not knowing what our duty is, and there's no excuse for us not having fuel for our praying. The challenge for us is we've got to figure out what does it look like in our lives privately, domestically, corporately. Thomas Boston again is helpful here. He says this, Satan never ceases your destruction, and so your need of the Lord never ceases. You need his direction, his protection, his strength, his mercies, both temporal and spiritual. Therefore, pray without ceasing. Dear Christian, I want to encourage you this morning. This is not a sermon that is designed to give you any kind of guilt trip. It's designed to encourage you, right? That if nothing else, you say, I'm going to go home and I'm going to look at my schedule and I'm going to think about my prayer life because I want to pray. I want to spend time with the Lord. Perhaps your personal communion is going well, but the truth of the matter is your domestic communion is fallen away because of schedules or whatever. Perhaps you're faithful in the corporate gathering, but it's true that in the private place, you've been struggling. It doesn't matter where you're at this morning so much as realize the benefits of communion with God. Realize the importance. If you're finding the way hard, just start again. You just start again. Your private life, your domestic life. My wife and I, for a season, we tried to just say, right, we'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just pray before we go to sleep. And then we fell asleep. And so that didn't work. We were too tired when we got to bed. And I thought, this is not good. And so we have to figure out other ways to do it, that we might spend time praying together. And it might only be you can get it once or twice a week, right? It might only be you can do it on a Sunday morning or whatever. Dependence upon God is really what Paul is about here, reflected in your praying. You see, we live in a day when Christians often measure their godliness by all their activities. They fail to see the value and the importance of prayer. I believe we need to recover this as the people of God. You know the greatest thing you can do for someone? Pray for them. And that's not the least you can do. That's the greatest thing you can do. Because think of what you're doing. You're bringing them to God, for God to bless them. Is there a greater thing to do for anyone? Never denigrate the importance of prayer. Recognize that cultivating communion with God is an ongoing discipline all the way home to heaven. And you will have seasons where you're dry and seasons where it's hard and seasons where you fall to the side. Don't give up. Go again. Men ought always to pray and not grow weary. There are times I just tell the Lord, I'm just weary, Lord. I'm just tired. Help me in my weariness. There are seasons in life. Hard times come. Difficulties arise. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, it's our communion with God that is going to see us through to the end. This was the case for a young Irish school teacher. He was an itinerant evangelist. His name was Joseph Scriven. He lived in Ireland in the 1840s. He was due to be married when his fiancée was tragically drowned the night before their wedding. Setting out for Canada with a broken heart, Scriven found himself a number of years later engaged again. This time his second fiancée contracted a serious illness. It lingered for 3 years and she died, during which time Joseph was obviously brokenhearted. In 1857, he heard of his mother's troubles back in Ireland. And so he sat down and he thought he would write a poem. And he would send it to his mother in the hope that it would comfort her and console her. The first verse of it is this: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." At the top of that piece of paper, Scriven wrote a short text of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, is there anything more sweet than anything more wonderful than communion with you? We rejoice that by your Spirit you've made us alive, that through your Son you have redeemed us and reconciled us to yourself, and by your word you give us understanding as to that which is according to your holy will. We pray this morning as we reflect upon this exhortation of the apostle to pray without ceasing that you would stir our hearts. Stir our hearts, Lord, to be a praying people. Help us, Lord, where we are finding the way hard, or we've become discouraged, or we're just simply weary with the challenges of life, that, oh Lord, you would revive us, that you would renew us, that you would restore us, that we would be indeed a people whose lives are lived in dependence upon you and whose lives reflect it, because we are a people who seek to pray. Renew us in our private lives, renew us in our homes, renew us in the church, and may it be, Lord, that as you do so, you would be pleased to enable us to play a part in your accomplishing of your purposes on the earth and in your transforming us into the likeness of your beloved Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.